We want to welcome everybody to this Friday night service. It's hard to believe it's Friday night already. Seems like the week has gone by so very quickly, but here we are. And we've had a good meeting. I've enjoyed it. I hope everybody can say it's been a blessing. And it's good to be here, and we're glad to have, as already mentioned, those of you from Odessa and Midland and Lubbock and maybe somebody, where else? I'm not sure if anybody is from anywhere else outside the people that are regularly here. But we appreciate all of you driving the hours that you've driven to be with us. Got a couple of preachers in the audience, maybe more than that. I won't call the names lest I should overlook someone, but we do appreciate preachers. Heard Linwood one time get up, and there were a bunch of preachers in the audience. They said, I'm not going to call your names. You know who you are. And so you know who you are. We appreciate you. We're glad to have you with us this evening. Well, I don't have a sheet up tonight. We've had every night this week, we've had either a tablecloth or a sheet or some kind of a chart. And some asked, where's the sheet tonight? And I thought, well, I'm going to take a night off with the charts. And I want to talk about stormy weather. And even though there's not a sheet or a chart, I did make some waves here. It kind of looks like maybe a boat out on a storm-tossed sea. But I want to talk about this great incident that is recorded in Matthew 14 and in Mark chapter 6. And I want to say this before I get started, that to me, personally, of all the miracles Jesus worked, this is the most amazing. Now, we know Jesus raised the dead, healed all kinds of diseases, did some remarkable things, but there's something about this miracle that is the most amazing to me of all of them, and I'll point that out as we go along. I'm going to read a little bit from Matthew 14 and then from Mark 6. We're not going to read the whole narrative because we're going to go through it, but Matthew and Mark give different details. And we put both of these narratives together, and we get a wonderful picture of what happened. Over here, first of all, in Matthew chapter 14, and starting with verse 24, the Bible says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Now let's flip over real quickly and read Mark's account. I'm going to start in verse 47 of Mark 6. "Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him." Notice that. They all saw him and were troubled. "But immediately he talked to them and said to them, Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." What an amazing incident this is, and we learn a great deal about our Savior from this wonderful incident. We're going to study it together. Before we do, we're going to go to God in prayer. We live in stormy times. Troubles are all around us, and it's wonderful that we can come together, sing and pray, and we have a refuge from the world. What a great refuge we have in prayer. And so we want to take advantage of that. So please humble yourself at this time as we go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus has been up on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In fact, he just fed 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. By the way, that is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all record the feeding of the 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And of course, that means there were probably 15 or 20,000 people. It must have really impressed them that all four of them recorded that miracle. Well, soon after this, the disciples of John the Baptist, who had come all the way from Caesarea, way over on the coast, arrived with the sad news that John was dead. Herod had beheaded John. And the Bible says that after he was beheaded, the disciples went and begged for his body. They didn't get the head. You remember the head was given to Herodias. I don't know what she did with it. But they got the headless corpse and they buried it. And then the Bible says they went and told Jesus. I thought about that. You know, there's something moving about that. I guess they thought, now what? They followed John. Now John was dead. Now what did we do? Well, let's go tell Jesus. You know, we sing a song. It's probably, I didn't look, but it's probably in this great big book right here. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. And I guess they thought, let's go tell Jesus. So they make their way up there and they tell Jesus, and Jesus is greatly moved and upset by this. In fact, he tells the disciples, dismiss the crowd. Send them away. So finally, the crowd leaves. And then he turns to the apostles and he says, get in the boat and cross the lake and I'll join you later. I'm going to go up on this mountain apart alone to pray. Now, they didn't want to do that. I know they didn't, because the Bible says he constrained them. And the word constrained means he had to insist. You know, Jesus in the days of his flesh was just like you and like me. You know, I need some time alone. Sometimes I need to get away from my wife and my family. We all need downtime. And I hope you have a place where you can get alone in your study. Maybe you can go up on a mountain like Jesus did. But sometimes you need to get off by yourself and pray and meditate. And all through his ministry, we find Jesus going out into a desert place or up on a mountain. And he tells the disciples, I need to be alone. Please, get in the boat. I'll come to you later. They didn't want to do that, but he constrained them. So finally, they got in the boat and they launched out across the lake. And Jesus climbed up on this mountain just as the sun began to set over the western hills. Well, the next scene that Matthew and Mark picture is the fourth watch of the night. Now, the Romans divided the night into four watches. And the fourth watch was between 4 and 6 a.m. So this would be the darkest part of the night. So it's between 4 and 6 a.m. It's dark. But not only is it dark, a storm has come up. The Sea of Galilee is down in a bow with mountains all around. So sometimes storm winds can just come down off the mountains and they can come up suddenly. So all of a sudden a storm has come up. And the Bible says that the disciples are out in the boat, manning the oars. No doubt they had to take down the sails. And so they're manning the oars and they're trying to get the boat to go toward shore, but they're not going anywhere. The Bible says the wind is contrary and they are not moving and the waves are overwhelming them. And no doubt they think they're going to sink. Maybe they think back to that time that we sung about where Jesus went down to the bottom of the boat and went to sleep previous to this, and a storm came up. And they went down and woke him up and said, Master, don't you care that we're about to perish? Jesus came up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and the storm ceased. Maybe they thought about that. I would have. Maybe they thought, if only Jesus were with us like that other time. But we don't have him. He's not with us. Well, there's something remarkable. And that's one reason I read both of these accounts. The Bible says Jesus saw them. Did you notice that? He saw them toiling and straining as they were rowing in the storm. How did he see them? Now, he's up on a mountain. They're way out in the middle of the lake. It's dark and it's storming, but he sees them. He sees them. I tell you, that's maybe one of the most amazing things about this whole story. And I want to tell you this evening, Jesus sees you and he sees me when we're straining, when we're toiling, when we're going through storms like we often do. And maybe you're going through a storm this evening, a storm in your life. Jesus sees. Maybe nobody else does. Maybe nobody else cares, but Jesus does care. They want to know, Master, don't you care? Well, certainly he does. We sing another song. It's probably in this book too. Yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And so Jesus could see them through the darkness, through the storm, and he knew that they were in trouble. And so he decided to go to them. Now they're out in the middle of the lake. He doesn't have a boat. So Jesus just walks out on the water. Really, I said a minute ago that this is the most amazing of all the miracles of Jesus to me. And the reason I think it's so amazing is, you know, we're familiar with gravity. If you're up on the top of this roof and you step off, you're going to go down. We know that by experience. If you're in a boat in the middle of a lake, you step out of the boat, you're going down. And the idea of the fact that Jesus could set aside that law, or maybe I need to say it like this, he superseded the law we know with another law. There's another law that we don't know. And Jesus superseded the natural law with a greater law, and he was able to walk on the water. And so he walked right out there on the white caps, right out there on the water. Now get the picture. Here they are in this boat. The waves are overwhelming them. The wind is blowing them up and down, and they're scared. Now these are experienced men. They fished these waters all their lives, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. And they've been in storms before, but this is the worst storm they've ever been in. And all of a sudden they look out across the storm-whipped sea and they see something or somebody, they don't know what it is at first, but something is walking on the water. And I want to emphasize again, the Bible says they all saw it. Now maybe somebody saw him first and said, look at that, look at that. And everybody began to look. You know what they thought it was? Probably the same thing some of us would have thought if we'd admit it. It's a ghost, they cried out. It's a spirit. It's got to be a ghost. That's kind of interesting to me. They believed in ghosts back then, just like a lot of people believe in ghosts today. You know, I like to hear ghost stories. And when I preach this sermon, I ask people, if you've got a good ghost story, I'd like to hear it. And I'm serious about that. I might even use it in my sermon. And I warn you that that is the case. I think it was last summer. I told you I kind of lose track of time. It was either last summer or summer before last, I held a meeting in New Salem, Mississippi. And I preached this sermon, and I talked about ghosts. And there was a man there. He's a little different man. He's a brother in Christ, but a little different. I won't go any further than that. And anyway, he came up to me, and he said, listen, he said, I believe in ghosts. He said, my wife passed away. We'd been married for 40-something years, and she died last year. And sometimes it says I'm sitting on the couch and I can feel her. I know she's right there. Her spirit's right there with me. In fact, he said, a couple of days ago, I was sitting on the couch in the living room and the curtain fell down. The curtain in the living room just crashed to the ground. And he said, my wife did that. I know she did. To get his attention, I guess. He asked me, what do you think about that, Brother Jerry? I said, well, brother, it could be the curtain just fell down. Could be, it just got a little, it doesn't mean it's a ghost. That's not proof of a ghost. You know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that when the spirit, we talked about this the other night, when the spirit leaves the body, it leaves this world, this realm, and goes to the spirit world, Hades, to await the resurrection and the second coming of Jesus. And listen, the Bible teaches, the Bible indicates that those people, our loved ones who are over in the spirit world, do not know what we're doing. I've heard people preach funerals and say, I believe my mother's looking down. He's looking down. He knows what we're doing right now. The Bible indicates that that is not the case. Listen to some of these passages in the book of Job, chapter 14 and verse 21. Job says, a man dies, his sons and daughters come to honor him, and he knows it not. They're brought low, and he perceives it not. One of these days when I pass away and I'm laying there and my children and grandchildren come up and they're weeping and they're crying, I won't know that. I won't be aware of that. I'll be, hopefully, and this is my hope and my confidence, I'll be in paradise. I'll be in a place of safety and rest, not aware of what's going on down here. Ecclesiastes 9, verses 5 and 6, Solomon says the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. Now somebody says, wait a minute. The dead don't know anything. That means they cease to exist. No, that's not all of it. I stopped on purpose. The dead don't know anything under the sun. They know that. We talked about the rich man and Lazarus. They knew what was going on. And we're going to be conscious in the afterlife, but we're not conscious of what's going on down here. Now, I don't know how you think about that. And I have people come up to me once in a while. I preached this sermon, this has been a long time ago, and this elderly sister met me at the back door. She said, Jerry, if you had seen some of the things I've seen, you would believe in ghosts. And I told her, I said, well, sister, I guess I haven't seen what you've seen because I don't believe in ghosts. That is, I don't believe that the spirits of our loved ones are coming back to the world, to this earth. Remember what the rich man said? He said, when he found out there was no hope for him, let Lazarus go back. I've got five brothers. And Abraham said, it's not possible. Your fate is sealed. Once we leave this realm, we're not coming back. But you know, it's interesting that people still believe in ghosts. I had a meeting several years ago, and the first night I stayed with a couple. And let me say something before we go any further. I've stayed with these people since then. They're wonderful people, very reasonable, very rational. You wouldn't think they were superstitious. You wouldn't think they believed in ghosts. But this is the first time I'd ever stayed with them. And we got ready to go to bed. And we walked down the hall. And they said, Jerry, this is your room right here. Across from my room was a bathroom. They said, this will be your bathroom. Nobody else will use it. Make yourself at home. Now, their bedroom was down the hallway, ended about where that wall is. And their bedroom was on the right. And so they were saying goodnight. And all of a sudden, I noticed they got real quiet. They just got real quiet and thoughtful. And finally they said, Jerry, we want to tell you something. They said, we don't tell everybody this, but we want to tell you this. You know what I thought to myself since then? They told me they didn't tell everybody this, but I tell it everywhere I go. I preach it all over. So be careful if you're going to tell me a ghost story, because I might use it, but I won't give your name. And I'm not going to tell you who they were. But they said, we don't tell everybody this, but about a year ago, we had an old aunt who was living with us. And she died right there in the room, right in the bed where you're going to be sleeping during this meeting. Now, you know, I thought to myself, y'all didn't have to tell me that. I didn't need to know that. But really, well, here's what they wanted to tell me. They said she died right in the bed, and we had the funeral. And a few days after the funeral, we were on our way to bed, and we were right here where we are in the hall, and we saw her down at the end of the hall. We saw her. Now, they said, you can see it's kind of dark. It was kind of dark and shadowy down there, but it was her. Well, there was kind of an awkward pause, and I said, well, describe what you saw, what you think you saw. They said, well, she had an aura of light. Her spirit was outlined in light. She was kind of glowing down there, but it was her. And so I said, well, what'd you do? They said, well, we started walking down there toward her. And just before we got there, she just vanished and disappeared. I said, well, has that happened again? You ever seen her again? They said, no, just that one time. And here's what they believed. And they were honest about this. They said, here's what we believe. We believe God let her spirit come back just that once so we would know she was all right. And they really believe that. Now, I'm going to make a little confession. You ever seen a preacher make a confession? Well, I'm going to make a confession. I don't believe in ghosts. I believe, you know what? It was dark and shadowy. And if you're thinking about something, and maybe somebody says, look at that. You might see a flash of light and think you've seen a ghost. I think there's an explanation. I know there is an explanation. But I will make my confession now. I had to get up several times during the meeting in the middle of the night and go across to the bathroom, and every time I did, I looked down. Back one time, I kind of walked down there. Somebody said, preacher, what are you looking for? Well, I couldn't help it. I had to look. I never did see her. Now, I'm trying to make a point. Maybe I'm overdoing it. But I think I've made my point. I don't believe in ghosts. But I will tell you this. If I had been in that boat that night with the other apostles and somebody said, look back, look, it's a ghost, I might have thought, well, it's a ghost. What else could it be? Well, folks, it wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. And Jesus had come walking to them. And when they cried out in fear, it's amazing what Jesus said. Jesus said, it is I, be of good cheer. Now listen, that little expression there, it is I, in the original language, can be translated, I am. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I am. That's a reference to his deity. Remember he told the Jews one time, before Abraham was, I am. They knew what he meant. They tried to kill him. Because God told Moses back there at the burning bush, my name is I am. And Jesus said, I am. And so he says to the apostles, be of good cheer. Take heart. I am. I am here. And I've come to rescue you from this storm. You know, I've decided that the root of all of the problems that people have emotionally and mentally are fear. In fact, I read here a while back about a psychologist who had 228 patients. When I read this, I thought, if I were a psychologist, I used to be a teacher, and so I was almost a psychologist, but if I were a professional psychologist or psychiatrist, and I had 228 patients, I believe I'd go crazy. Dealing with 228 people with all of their problems, how do you keep your sanity? Well, anyway, he had 228 patients, and he came to the conclusion that the problem with all of them was fear of something. And he put the fears into categories. This is kind of interesting. It was to me. He decided that 30 of his patients were afraid they were going insane. They were afraid they were losing their minds. And maybe some of them were. 22 of his patients were afraid they were going to commit suicide. 12 of his patients were afraid of being alone. 7 were afraid of close places and low ceilings. That's me. I don't like caves. I need to go see the guy, I guess. 9 of his patients were afraid they had heart disease. 6 were afraid they had cancer. 5 were afraid they were going to die. 5 were afraid of fainting. 50 were afraid of one or more disasters. And 19 were afraid of everything. Listen, we live in a world that's filled with fear. People are afraid. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I am. He came to dispel our fears. We don't have to be afraid. Because Jesus has come, and he will come whenever we need him. Can we imagine now the relief that swept over these men when they realized it's Jesus? It's not a ghost. It's our Lord. Well, listen, there was one man in the boat who talked about losing his mind. He lost his mind, apparently. He cried out and said, Lord, if it's you, and if you'll bid me, if you'll ask me, I'll walk to you on the water. Do you believe that? You know who that was? Big Mouth Peter. I call him Big Mouth because he was always shooting his mouth off. Always impetuously speaking when he shouldn't have. And he says, I'll get out of this boat and walk right across the water over there to you. Now listen, you know what Jesus said to him? You can't walk on the water. What's the matter with you? No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, come on. Come. And listen, that's what he says every day. Now other people may tell you, you're not going to make it. You got baptized, you'll never make it. You're going to be a preacher? You'll never make a preacher. You know what Jesus says? Come on. Don't listen to them. Put your faith in me. Set your mind on me and come on. Well, now listen. It's one thing to talk. It's another thing to, as we say, walk the walk. And maybe I shouldn't have said Peter had a big mouth. He did have a big mouth, but he had a big heart too. And he meant it. He wasn't just talking. And when Jesus said, come, he grabbed the side of that boat and he stepped out. And he walked across the water. That's what the Bible says. There's only two men that ever walked on the water. Jesus and Peter. He walked on the water. Now we know what happened. You know the story. We know what happened. But for a moment, for just, and I don't know how far he got, but he was walking on the water. But all of a sudden, the wind was boisterous, the Bible says. There was a gust of wind. It was loud and strong and maybe kind of blew him sideways. And he took his eyes off Jesus. And he began to look around. And I guess he thought, what am I doing? And he was afraid. And he began to sink. I want you to look at this picture. This is one of the most pathetic pictures in the Bible. Here's Jesus right there. And Peter is close enough to touch him. I know that because we're going to see Jesus reaches right out and grabs him. So, I mean, he's within an arm length of Jesus, and he's sinking. Maybe you know the feeling this evening. Here we are in church. We've sung about Jesus. We're thinking about Jesus, and you're sinking. You're losing your grip, losing your faith. What do you do when you're sinking? Well, there's only one thing to do. Thank God for good old Peter. There's only one thing to do. He cried out, Lord, save me. I like short prayers. I've heard brethren sometimes, not tonight, not during this meeting, but I've heard men in a church service pray for 15 or 20 or 30 minutes. Jesus ever not heard from much speaking. Peter didn't have time to pray a long, flowery prayer. All he could say is, Lord, save me. And the Lord reached right down and pulled him up and walked with him back to the boat. And listen, as soon as the feet of Jesus touched the bottom of that boat, storm was over, just like that. Wind stopped, the waves settled down, the storm was over. And these men fell on their knees and they said, of a truth, you're the Son of God. You know, these 12 apostles, they vacillated back and forth between faith and doubt. But on this one occasion, after seeing such a display of power, they said, you are the Son of God. And of course, we believe that as well. Well, isn't that, that's a great story, and I love this wonderful miracle. But I want to talk now for a few more minutes this evening about this idea of stormy weather. Because as we've already indicated, we're living in days of stormy weather. And I guess maybe it's always been that way, but as long as we live in this world, storm winds are blowing. And if we don't keep our eyes on Jesus, if we don't focus on the Lord, we're going to sink just as surely as Peter did so long ago. Let's talk about some storm winds that are blowing this evening. First of all, I want to talk about the storm wind of numbers, of just the crowd. You know what people worship today? And I'm talking now about people who claim to be Christians, some even in the church. They worship the God of numbers. The God of numbers. They think, you know, if you go somewhere where there's a big crowd, you must be right. But if you're somewhere where there's a small crowd, not very many people, then something is wrong. Well, now listen, we'd love to have a big crowd, wouldn't we, brother? We'd love to fill the building up. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. So we would love for a lot of people to come, but that's not the basis of right and wrong. That's not a standard of whether we are right or wrong with the Lord. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, the Bible says that great crowds began to follow Jesus. All of a sudden, the crowds just began to swell as his fame spread. And so, here was this huge crowd following Jesus, and Jesus turned around to them and said, this is great. This is what I came for. I'm looking for the biggest crowd I can get. No, that's not what he said. You know that's not what he said. Listen to what he said. Now, here's a big crowd, and he says, I want to tell you something. If you don't hate your father and mother, if you don't hate your husband and wife and your children and your own life, you can't be my disciple. What's he doing? Trying to run people off? You know, we're accused of that sometimes. Why would Jesus do that? Well, Jesus had a point to make. And the point was, I'm not interested in numbers. I'm not interested in a big crowd. I'm interested in the few that will serve me. I'm interested in the few who really are dedicated to me. And that's what we're interested in too. We're interested in the few who will follow the Lord. After all, Jesus said, straight is the gate, And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. The broad gate that leads to destruction, many go in therein. So listen, sometimes few in number is better than a lot in number, if, of course, we're walking according to God's word. Years ago, this has been a long, long time ago now, I was told that Brother Irvin Waters was in a debate. And he was debating the man on the subject of individual cups and Bible classes. Now, this man that he was debating couldn't meet Irvin on the scripture. He couldn't meet what the Bible says. And so he got up and started throwing mud, slinging mud, you know. And he said, listen, Brother Waters, he said, this group that you're with, you one-cuppers, you're just a pitiful few. You don't have very many congregations, and most all your congregations are small. You're just a pitiful few. And he kept using that phrase. Pitiful few, every speech. Pitiful few, pitiful few. Well, I guess Irvin got enough of it. So he got up and said, now, the brother over here keeps calling us a pitiful few, and he thinks that's an insult. But he said, you know, Jesus said, straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. And then he said, Peter over there said, be ye pitiful, which of course means full of pity. So we're to be pitiful, and only a few are going to find it. So we are a pitiful few. He said, thank you. Thank you for the compliment. And of course, that was the end of that argument. Well, listen, we may be a pitiful few, certainly compared to these big megachurches in the world, but if we're following the Lord and we're doing His will, we're in the majority. The Lord is on our side. So let's focus on that. You know, I've heard people say this. I've heard people say, surely we're not the only ones right. You mean all these people out here don't believe what we believe about baptism or the Lord's Supper and the work and the organization of the church and so forth? You mean they're all wrong and we're the only ones right? Listen, when you start thinking that way, you're going to sink. Listen, the Lord will judge the world. You know what we need to focus on is Jesus and His Word. Are we following His Word when it comes to the plan of salvation and worship? If we are, let's focus on that. And the Lord will take care of everything else. But next, I would say another storm wind that blows today, and I know everyone will agree with this, is the storm wind of immorality. My mother-in-law passed away at the age of 94 last December. And she used to, every now and then, she'd talk to me and she'd say, Jerry, why are we losing so many of our young people? Why are so many of our young people leaving the church? She was concerned about that, me too. And I used to tell her, Marie, you know why? You know what it is? It's the movies they watch. It's the television programs they watch and we watch. It's the music they listen to. It's the world. It's a storm wind of immorality. And it takes their eyes off Jesus. It takes our eyes off Jesus. And we sink if we focus on those things instead of on the Lord. I may have told you this at some previous meeting. I don't remember. But I was up in Bedford, Indiana several years ago. And the brethren there had me in a motel. And I went down and got some coffee. I have to have my coffee. And so I went down and got some coffee. And I came back to my room that morning. And the television was on. And it was on the Today Show. And I really wasn't paying much attention. But they had a concert in Rockefeller Plaza. They have these concerts. And so there was some young woman who was singing. I really wasn't paying much attention. Now, I didn't know who she was. Now, in just a minute, some of you younger folks are going to say, Jerry, you're out of touch. And I know that. I know I am. I didn't know who she was. And I really wasn't paying much attention. I was kind of... But all of a sudden, I heard the words of her song. And I thought, surely I didn't hear that right. So I sat down and I began to focus. And she was singing a song that says, I kissed a girl. I hope my boyfriend doesn't mind. Hope I like her lipstick. I kissed a girl. It was Katy Perry. I don't know who Katy Perry was. I'm out of touch, I know. I went to church that night and they said, Jerry, that's Katy Perry. Well, I know who she is now. One of the most popular singers in all the world. But you know what? Here's what bothered me, besides the words to the song. Of course, they had cameras there, and they panned the audience. All these, and out in the plaza
were mothers and their daughters. And there were daughters from here down to here, little girls, and they were dressed just like Katy Perry. They had on the same outfit, same purple hair, and they were singing the song. They knew the song, "I Kissed a Girl, I Kissed a Girl." You know what I thought to myself? Are we crazy? Have we gone insane? I believe we have. Listen, the devil is doing a job on us. Why are we losing our young people? The devil is alive and well. And listen, we've got to put our eyes on Jesus. We talked about Joseph earlier in the meeting when that woman tempted him and kept on and on and on. And he said, "I cannot do this great wickedness and sin against God." Joseph kept his eyes on the Lord. And we have to do that too. If we don't, we're going to sink. Just as sure as Peter did so long, long ago. But next, there's the storm wind of money. Money. Uh-oh. Now we're getting pretty close to home, because all of us, if we'll admit it, lack money, at least a certain amount of money. And of course, there's nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but if we begin to focus on money and material things and take our eyes off Jesus, we are going to sink. You remember in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus was preaching. And listen now, if you read that, he was preaching about some serious things. He was preaching about the sin against the Holy Ghost. You think, man, if Jesus came tonight and preached about the sin against the Holy Ghost, surely we'd all just want to listen. But all of a sudden, right in the middle of his sermon, this guy stood up and said, "Teacher, would you speak to my brother that he would divide the inheritance with me?" Obviously, the parents had died, and he thought his brother was cheating him out of his money. You know what? That made Jesus mad. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Man, who made me a judge over these matters? I didn't come down here to divide up money." Then he turned to the audience and said, "Beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Life is not about things. And when we begin to focus on things, we're going to sink as surely as Peter did so long ago. Now, listen, I want to say this. This is a problem in the church sometimes. I was in a meeting that's been several years ago, and the brother I'm staying with took me down to the church one day to clean the church up. And the building's an old building. I mean, not just old, but dilapidated. I mean, there was rotted wood, and it was just in bad shape. And the brother was pointing that out to me. And he said, "Jerry, I told the brethren I've been trying to get them to either repair the building or build a new building, but they don't want to spend the money." He said, "We've got $100,000 in the bank, but they don't want to spend it." And I thought, $100,000 in the bank. As far as I know, they weren't supporting any preaching. They certainly weren't doing anything with their building. I guess they think when the Lord comes back, "Lord, here's $100,000. We know you can use it." Listen, we begin to focus on money instead of using what God has given us to advance His cause, we're going to sink as surely as Peter did. I heard one time about a woman who was a widow. She had one son. She was poor. But she made up her mind that that boy was going to go to the best college in the country, and he was going to succeed. And so she scrubbed floors. She washed clothes. She worked her fingers to the bone, as we say, and saved enough money to send him off to the best college in that area. He got a degree, started a business over in the city, and was doing well. In fact, he was doing so well, he didn't have time to come see his mother. Hardly ever saw her. Well, he was at his desk one afternoon, and the phone rang, and he answered it. And it was a relative from back home, and they said, "If you want to see your mama alive, you better get home quick. She's going fast." He said, "Well, I'm working on the deal. In a couple of days, I'll be down there." This person said, "You're not listening to me, man. She won't be here in a couple of days. You better come now." He said, okay. "I got something I got to take care of. I'll be down there tonight." So he did what he had to do, he thought, and he got in his private jet, flew down there, got in there late that night to too late. His mother was gone. The next day, everybody went down to the funeral home to see Mama laid out. He kind of held back. He couldn't make himself go up there. And finally, he forced himself to go up and look at his mother in the casket. And he broke down and began to cry. And through his tears, somebody heard him say, "I'll tell you what, I'd give $5,000 for 5 minutes with my mama right now." Isn't that pitiful? Still thinking that money could buy what money can't buy. Listen, there's some things money can't buy. Money can't buy you more time. Money can't buy you love. Money can't buy your salvation. Money cannot save your soul. And when we begin to focus on money and things instead of on the Lord, we're going to sink, as surely as Peter did so long ago. Lastly, this evening, there's the storm wind of tomorrow. The lure of tomorrow. In fact, it seems to me that the thing that the devil uses more often than anybody else, anything else, is the promise of tomorrow. It may be that you're in this audience this evening and you know you need to be baptized. But you're saying tomorrow, next Sunday, next week. Maybe you're a Christian, you strayed from the Lord, and you're going to get right with the Lord tomorrow. Somebody wrote it like this: tomorrow, he promised his conscience. Tomorrow, I mean to believe. Tomorrow, I think it's all to. Tomorrow, my Savior received. Tomorrow, I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away. But ever his conscience repeated one word and only one word: today. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Day after day it went on. Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth, like a vision, was gone. Till age and his passions had written the message of fame on his brow. And forth from the shadows came death with a pitiless syllable: now. What will you do with Jesus? The call comes low and clear. The solemn words are sounding now in your listening ear. Immortal life's in the question, and joy through eternity. What will you do with Jesus? What will your answer be? Listen tonight, the question is not, what will you do with Jesus tomorrow? We don't have a promise of tomorrow. What will you do with Jesus now? The only time we have is right now. What will you do with Jesus? The devil whispers, tomorrow, tomorrow. That's a storm wind that takes our focus off Jesus. Focus on the Lord. Ignore the devil. Ignore the storm winds. Get out of that boat and come to Jesus. Would you do that this evening? If you've been thinking about being baptized, today is the day. Now is the time. Come to Jesus and obey Him. Would you do that while we stand and while we sing?